Good morning. I too want to welcome you to Hope Community Church, a caring place where God transforms lives. So this morning, we've all had the privilege of being in a family, growing up in a family. Many of us are still managing families. Some of us have kids that have moved out. Some of us have kids who moved back. Anyway, families, we're all pretty much familiar with families. And pretty much every family that I'm familiar with has what I would like to refer to as the proverbial family rules. Okay? So this is an example up here. Some examples include always tell the truth, keep your promises, do your best, dad's jokes are always funny, mom is always right. But what I'd like to do is just hear from you guys. What are some family rules that you either grew up with or you hold in your current family? Okay, there you go. Walt's dependable, so we just, others that I could get here. Some family rules. My rule, my house, my rules, okay. If mommy ain't happy, nobody's happy, okay. Happy wife, happy life, right, there you go. Don't go to bed mad, okay. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing. What else? Turn the light off when you leave the room, okay, yes, okay, that's good. We are talking about the light today. So every family has these rules, right? Teenagers, I didn't hear anything from you guys. Teenagers, come on. You guys are, rules are kind of suppressing to you. You got to remember some. That's right, Tova. That's right. Teenagers, how about some teenagers? Teenagers, any rules in your house? There's no rules. Wow, there's anarchy. We're going to have a parenting seminar after church for those with teenagers, okay? So when you have a, well, it's an interesting question. When you have a friend come over, though, to your house, do they have to abide by your rules? Often not, right? We know that their family has different rules, right? And so they sometimes behave differently than we do, right? Why? Because they're not in our family, right? Now, we'd like them to abide by some of our rules at times. Don't break the toys and things like that. But today, we're going to look at what it means to be part of God's family and a bit of what the family of God and some of the rules that God has for that. We're going to continue in our series entitled The Word that takes us through the first three chapters of John. And today we're going to look specifically at chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. We're going to learn about the true light, as you saw up there earlier, and how the true light was welcomed and accepted. And then we're going to move on to say, okay, once I have that light, what does it mean to be part of God's family? And learn more about these house rules, or God's rules. We're going to walk through these verses today to better understand what they mean, and then what they mean to us, and how we can apply them to our lives. So what I'd like you to do, if you don't have your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. Scott, if I could oblige you, and maybe Kristen and some others, and Rob, if anybody needs a Bible, please raise your hand. We'll make sure you get one. We're actually going to stand as I read God's Word, and then you'll sit down thereafter. So, starting in verse 9, please stand with me. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. You may be seated. So we're going to walk through these verses, as I mentioned. If we get a Bible up here, that'd be great. Starting in verse 9. John says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Now, we saw in the verses that Jeff walked us through that John the Baptist was the one who was bringing this vital message of hope. We learned that John had, like John, have a story to tell about this light. And it's a story where we declare things and we also recognize things. Now, we're going to move on to see what is this light that we're talking about. So, John starts declaring Jesus as the true light. When he uses the expression true, he actually means something that's genuine. So what are some things in life that we know are genuine? Genuine leather, right? Genuine money, right? So we like things that are genuine. How many people watch any of the shows where people go and find things? Okay, then they bring them out to a pawn shop, or they bring them, you know, they get them from a garage, and then they come in and say, this is, you know, Elvis Presley's, right? And then they're like, how do you know? And what do? They go and they get people who are experts, and what do those expert people do? authenticate that, right? They say this is the legitimate, real deal. And that's what John's doing here, because in John's day and age, there were people who didn't think that Jesus was fully human, or that he really came in human form, or they didn't even think that he was fully God. So he had all kinds of people who were very skeptical about who Jesus was. So John here is saying he is the true light, the one, the light of truth. And what he's doing here is basically bring in external sources as well as his own testimony to corroborate Jesus is the real deal. Okay? So now, if you think about Jesus being the real deal, what does the true light do? What does light do? So John is going to explain that to us, and he also tells us in another one of his later epistles, specifically in 1 John chapter 2:8, he refers to Jesus as the true light who is already shining. So we're going to talk about this light, this true light, and how it shines. Now, what happens is that when light shines, it's really meant to enlighten us. Now, some of you think of the word enlightenment. Okay, now enlightenment is not about learning about things that you didn't know before. For example, when you sneeze, it goes 600 miles an hour. Or that your right lung takes in more air than your left lung. Or that every person has a unique tongue print. Okay, this is not enlightenment. These are odd facts. So John here is not trying to give us a new fact about Jesus, right? What he's trying to do is he's saying he's the true light. And this enlightenment, this illumination is not some new religion or not some new way of thinking or living, but it's an exposure to our hearts. The light comes to look in our hearts. Now, sometimes we hear that, right? You know, I found the light, right? It's more than that even. Okay? Sometimes we talk about the light of God being almost like a flashlight that shows us our way. It's not that way at all. How many of you have been in your house and electricity has gone out? During the day, right? And it's been out all day. And you're using the candles, and then you go to bed at night, right? You blow out the candles, you go to sleep at night. And then many of us, or at least some of us, or maybe just us, have forgotten to turn out the lights when we went to bed. And then the electricity comes on about 3 o'clock in the morning, okay? And what happens? Boom, right? You're like, whoa, light is everywhere. And you're overwhelmed by that light. And that light is showing you everything that you, in the middle of the night, that you've never seen. Oh, look, dust. We haven't dusted in forever here, you know? Oh, wow, the window's cracked. I wonder why it's so cold. That's what we're talking about here. This is not some sort of illumination. This is really where God, through Jesus Christ, brings light into our hearts. And what do we see? We see some junk. We see our attitudes. We see some things going on there that we know we need to be forgiven for. And so the neat thing about this light is it's that Jesus stepped, as we sang earlier, Jesus stepped, the light of the world, stepped down in darkness in my heart, and showed me the darkness there. But he didn't leave me there. He didn't leave me without hope. He also said, look, I am the light that will take care of that. My life, my death, my resurrection will give you the forgiveness you need for those dark things you see in your heart. He is the one who opens our eyes so we can see who he really is and we can receive him. Now, John says he's the true light, and he goes on to say, let's talk about God's family. But before he does that, he says, oh my goodness, in verse 10, he says, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. So John again is talking about Jesus being the one. But he also goes further to say, not only is the one who brings light, he's the one who created everything. Okay, this is the guy who formed the entire world. So the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they were all together and they say, hey, let's share what we have. We're going to create the world. So this is Jesus, and this whole world has his fingerprints over it. In fact, if you think about it, many of you have been maybe to a grand opening, right? And you got these guys, and they're cutting the ribbon, right? Those are the people who either were the investors or the architects, the builders, whatever. That's what Jesus is. He's the ribbon cutter of this world. And here he is cutting the ribbon for this world, and now he's going to enter it as a human being, and they don't recognize him. And it's not even the word recognize here. It actually means to welcome or to accept. They don't want him. They don't want him. The world was made through him, but the world didn't recognize him. Paul says it this way in Colossians 1:16 about Jesus creating things. For in him, referring to Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. The world existed by his hand, and the world didn't know him. Even the co-creator came to the very world he created, but many of the people he created didn't welcome him or accept him for who he was. Now, it's interesting, but Jesus is coming here into this world that he created. How many of you are familiar with the story of the prince and the pauper? Prince and the pauper. So you have this prince, and what he does is he switches roles. You can put up the picture, right? With a common boy. And this is what Jesus did. He took the princeliness that he had. He was the Son of God, and he came in to life as a poor person. Somebody who we would consider was poor. He had nothing. And just in this story that people didn't recognize the prince for who he was until the very end when they swapped their roles back. Here, so many people are too busy to care to recognize who Jesus is, to recognize him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace who's come to save us. So in our story, Jesus, the Son of God, takes on human form, and we don't recognize him, even though he's right underneath our nose. And as we sang earlier, when in awesome wonder, we consider all the worlds his hands have made. And we see the stars and the rolling thunder. We see the power throughout the universe displayed. Though we can see him, sadly, we don't know him for who he really is. And it continues on here in verse 11. This is really the most sobering piece. It says, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own didn't recognize him. Now here, this is where the English language really lets us down. When you take something from the original language and try to do it. In fact, it's one of those things, like if you're ever talking to somebody and he's like, well, he did this, but then he went over here and she did this, and you lose track of who's the he's and the we's and the they's. That's what's happening here. So ironically, these two, he came to that which was his own, the first his own, but his own did not receive him. They're actually two different groups of people, two his owns. Let me use another way to think about this. It's a little tricky. But if I said to you the phrase, a dog not only has a fur coat, but also pants. Okay? You got to think about that for a second, right? A dog not only has a fur coat, but also pants. You have to think, fur coat and pants have a variety of meanings here. In the same way here, when we look at the word his own and his own, they're not always the same his own. So let me try to unpack a little more. I know some of you are back on the, my tongue has a unique fingerprint. Okay, I know. Come back to me here, okay? Come back to me, okay? I'm really going to try to unpack this for you. So the first his own really is that the world that he created. So he came to that which was his own, to the created world, to the place that was that he set up. Now, ironically, he came born to a Virgin Mary who happened to be of Jewish descent. So the second his own here is actually God's chosen people, the Jewish nation, but his own. So he came into the world, and we saw earlier in verse 10 that they didn't receive him, and now to his own did not receive him. So the Jewish people even, who had been waiting, who had been given special revelation, who had been given care and feeding and direction to say, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. They too didn't welcome him and accept him for who he was. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53:3 says it this way. He, referring to Jesus, was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. Like one whom people hid their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. It makes me think about the story Jesus tells in Luke chapter 8, verse 58. He says, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man, what? Has no place to lay his head. Now, in one sense, he's saying, look, I'm kind of, you know, a journeyman, right? I don't have any home per se. But really what he's saying is that there is no place I am welcome and accepted. I'm not welcome and accepted among the Jewish people who I came among. I'm not welcome and accepted by anyone in creation. I have no place to call home. Now, we know this concept of home is a place that we really like. Many of us had wonderful home experiences where we were welcomed and accepted. Home is a place, what? Where you can always go. What does Dorothy say at the end of Wizard of Oz, right? There's no place like home. Why does she say that? Because she knows that's where she's welcomed and accepted. And that's what's so sobering about these verses, is that John says they came and they didn't receive him. But this is what's great. Verse 12. If you're going to take anything away from here, it's the yet. Some people say but. Some people say however. It's a transition here. But yet, to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. John is saying that the yet, but however, it's not everybody. Not everybody rejected him. Not everybody didn't welcome him. Not everyone didn't accept him. There are those who believed in Jesus and accepted him, and to them he gave the power and the authority to become his children. And when it says to believe in his name, what does that look like? What does it look like to believe in his name? Again, that's where I think it's helpful for us to go back to understand, even in the original Hebrew sense, it was a person who had a stable stance, someone who was not easily moved. Think of like just a 600-pound offensive lineman, okay? Just, you're not going to move that person. Or somebody, a guy who's in front of the hockey net, just popping in, it's just not easily moved. It's somebody who stayed and focused where they're at. So this idea of belief is getting down, and then when you get into the Greek, it's the words we're familiar with. Faith, believe, and trust. Parallel to the welcome and accept that we talked about. Trust here, though, is not something that you hope for. Not something that we do. It's something that you put your trust in. We put our trust in God's trustworthiness. We put our faith in his faithfulness. We put our belief in his beloved son, Jesus. The focus is not on the abundance or intensity of my faith, but it's on the object of my faith. That's where the belief comes from. Later in his gospel, John, in chapter 3, verse 8, reinforces the idea. It says, whoever believes, whoever has faith, whoever trusts in him, in Jesus, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe, who's not sure, who's uncertain, stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Now, John goes on to explain, if you do believe in his name, you get the privilege of being his son or daughter, children of God. He gave the right, the legal authority, the privilege to be in God's family. We live in it here, and we get the privilege of being in it for eternity. This is where we get into some of the family stuff we were talking about earlier. And he continues on in John, in verse 13, he explains that the idea of being a child of God is not being children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will. So he goes on and explains these three ways. Look, you're not, it's not where you came from that matters. It's not how your parents came together, or even any intentions that your parents have for you. But it's God choosing you. You're a child of the one true King. So he explains that being a child of God does not come from physical birth, human passion, or a human plan, but a birth that comes from God, a spiritual rebirth in our hearts. So it's not the bloodline or descent. We're not born into God's family as a baby. Let me say that again. We're not born into God's family as a baby. Don't misunderstand that every person is God's creation in a genetic sense. We're all his children that way, but we're not born again spiritually until he transforms our hearts. So, in summary, there's nothing that makes us desirable for God to choose us as his sons and daughters. Only he picks. I don't know why. I don't know how. I often think about, and I know this may sound a little trite and sacrilegious, so I apologize, but I often think about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and you know, it's almost like, you ever see mothers who meet each other in a grocery store? What do? They get out the pictures, right? Oh, how's John doing? Or how's Denny doing? Oh, and they get out the pictures. Oh, look, he's got this. They talk about each other. I just see they get out Steve's picture like, oh, my goodness. You know, Steve was with me in aisle 5, and they're still picking up from there, and you should have seen the thing that he did last night at home. We're just a mess. There's no, God isn't like, oh, let me pick him. He's great. You know, I can't wait to have him in my family. He knows that, just like we said in the beginning, we got a bunch of dark stuff in our heart, and he wants to redeem us. He wants us to share in the love that he and the Father, the Son, and the Spirit experience together, the unity and love that they have for one another. They want to share that love, just like parents want to share the love they have with kids. We as parents, unfortunately, are very broken vessels and can only share parts of that, but the Godhead, they're perfect in their love, and they display that towards us. So we can't make ourselves children of God. Only God can make us his children. Spiritual children are not born by human parents or human desire or human direction, but by God. 1 Peter 1:23 says it this way, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. It's a mystery. Now, what's neat about this is our spiritual birth, this connection came to me, and it was fascinating. If you think about, we talk about Jesus, it's called the Immaculate Conception, right? Because it's magical, it's mystical. We don't know how it happened. In that same way that Jesus came to earth in human form, and basically that was a mystery and a wonderful miracle, in the same way that we don't fully understand that and how that all happened, we also can't understand why God made us his kids, why God picked us to come into his family and be part of his children. It's the same mystery. It's the same magic. It's the same thing I can't explain to you. I don't know. And that's why, remember, Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the middle of the night, and he's like, how does this all work? And Jesus is like, you have to be born again. He's like, do I have to go back in my mother's womb? He said, no. It's something totally different. And Nicodemus went away, and many scholars think later he did come to faith and that God transformed his life, but he was trying to fit it into his own constructs. It was something totally outside of himself. So now, what does this all mean to us? How do we apply these verses to our lives? Well, there are some of us here who have not yet become children of God. And for you guys, what I want to say is, I know this sounds a little, don't be a cockroach, be a cat. And here's what I mean by that. I know the teenagers are laughing. What happens when you turn on the light and the cockroach is in the room? They scatter. Why? Because they're afraid. For a variety of reasons. We're not going to get into all those things. But what does a cat do in the light, in the true light? Those of you who have cats and cat lovers, yeah, they bask in it, right? They can't get enough of it. They soak it in. Why? Because they're not afraid of the light. They see that the light is something that is designed, that God designed for them to demonstrate his love towards them. So when the true light comes on your heart, you've got one of two choices. You can either run and be scared like a cockroach, that God's going to find out all this junk that he already knows about your life, or you can embrace it like a cat. So the first of the family rules that I want to walk through today, and just wrapping up with some family rules, is that we don't choose to join the family. God chooses us. He shines his true light on us. The Apostle John, in one of his later letters, says it well in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. This is love, not that we love God, but what? But that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. In God's family rules, Daddy says, I love you first. And we respond. In God's family rules, Daddy says, I love you first. That's what happens in our family. I mean, how many times I walk up to my kids and I love you, and what do I hope for back? They say, I love you too, Mom. I love you too, Dad. Do I always get that? No, I don't. And that's the thing that we looked about earlier in verses 11 and 12. There are some who will not welcome and receive him. And he can't impose his love. He can demonstrate his love for us, but he can't impose love back. That's the mystery of this all. I can only respond in faith and believe the light that was shown to me about myself and receive the need I have to be forgiven. So what does this look like for you? It's a matter of trust. You want to stop trusting yourself and the things that you're doing. And you want to receive what God has for you to guide and govern your life. We're so much immersed in our own things at times, we just don't have time to desire or even think about having this personal relationship with Jesus. So I encourage you today, take the time. Think about it. Dwell on it. Embrace the light. Jeff will, in the upcoming weeks, help us to look at where do we place our foundation. That's going to help us, again, understand more of this. As we sang earlier, as it relates to this first point of application, our hope is what? Built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And that we dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust, yes, wholly trust on Jesus' name. So that's what I encourage you. If you haven't joined God's family, today be the day. Trust in him. Now, for those of us who are in the family, those of us who are wholly trusting him, wanting to live for him, what does this mean for us? There's two things I want to focus on. The first one is about being appreciative for the privilege of being part of God's forever family. So how many of you, when it comes to May, June, head over to the Hallmark store and buy things? Kind of second week of May, third week of June? Anybody? Yes, what are we buying then? Mother's Day and Father's Day cards. And why do we buy those cards? Well, generally, in general, I don't want to get into all the corner cases. Why? Because we want to show our appreciation to our moms and dads. And what do some of those cards say? What do they usually say? Mom, thanks for, you know, taking care of me. Thanks for all the sacrifice you made for me. You know, it's just, I can't think of what my life would be without you. Dad, thanks for working so hard and providing for me and doing all these great things for me. Okay? So, teenagers, these are great things to do, okay? So, don't miss out this year, okay? Those of us who are parents, how do we feel when we get those cards? Okay? How many of you saved those cards, right? Put them somewhere, right? Some of you probably even laminate them, right? Like, okay. Some of you, of course, are skeptical, like, did you really mean this, you know? Well, here, what I want to encourage us today is the reason why we express that love that we have for our parents and appreciation is because of what they've done for us. So I want us today to think about our Heavenly Father. And I want us today, maybe it's this afternoon, maybe it's this week, I want us to write him a thank you letter, thanking him for saving us, thanking him for having us be his child, thanking us for coming into his family. And I want it to be not as sappy or as weird as some of those cards. It doesn't have to be in the humorous section or in the religious sappy section. What I'd like it to be really is a heartfelt examination and say, what would my life be like if I was never a child of God? What would my life be like? As I was preparing this message, God definitely convicted me of the things that I would be pursuing. I think of the rich young ruler and the things that he was aspiring for and the collecting things, whether it was affirmation, whether it was wealth, whether it was, he probably maybe even had a great family. And Jesus said, sell it all. Give it all up for me. And I know if God didn't choose me to be part of his family, make me his child, I would still be pursuing these things that would provide me with temporal satisfaction. And I would just be chasing one thing after another. And that's the type of thing I put in a thank you note to God. I just said, thank you, God. I know what my life would have been like if you didn't save me, if you didn't bring me into your family as your child. So take this week. Get a thank you card. Well, I'll buy it for you. If you need the money, I'll buy it. Whatever you need, write it down, put it somewhere, and save it in your Bible. Save it on your nightstand. Put it somewhere as a reminder of the privilege that you have to be in God's family. The second thing I want us to do, and this is a little more of a challenge, okay, is to think about what it's like to be part of God's family in the way that we make choices. Now, how many of you have been shopping somewhere and you've seen some kids doing some mischievous acts and you can't find their parents anywhere? Yes, we've seen those kids and we're like, where are the parents? Or whose kids are these, right, is a question we often ask, right? Why do we ask this? Because we're like thinking, okay, I don't know whose kids these are, I don't know what they're doing, but clearly their parents are not very engaged in their lives and giving them much direction, input, control, whatever it is. And we get very frustrated and confused. So I thought about that, and I thought about, you know what, there's people who see me as God's kid, and I go to my workplace, and I say things and do things at that workplace, and I'm like, whose kid is this? Or I'm in my house, and I'm speaking to my family in a harsh way, and they're like, whose kid is this? What in the world? What kind of family deals with people that way? So what I want us to encourage us to do is just to think about, what is it like to be in God's family? And how does God want us to think, to talk, and to act towards each other as a result of being in the family? What are God's family rules? I want to go back to some of those. Now, the neat thing is that there's a positive aspect to this, okay? How many of you, all of us have, you know, a mother and a father. How many of you are more like your father? Okay, and the other half, are you more like your mother or you don't know? Okay, if you don't know, you can put up both hands or both, right? So there are things that we do that resemble our parents that are good things. Okay? So my mother is a person who would give you her left leg for any, I mean, she would stop in the middle of the road and give you her last dollar. She would take time out of her schedule and you know, God help her. I've been able to pick up some of that from her and I'm grateful for that. And my daughters have picked up some of the characteristics of my wife. My wife is a very compassionate person. You know, she's one of those people, and I've told a funny story that, you know, if the quarterback gets sacked, you know, she's very excited her team is, and then she feels bad for the quarterback, right? You know, because she's a compassionate person. right? And she cares for people. My daughters have picked that up from her, and I'm very grateful for that. So the neat thing is that it's not just about worrying about those areas where we miss the mark for God's family rules, but celebrate those ways that he's transformed your life already and put in you attitudes and thoughts and patterns of living that already begin to resemble who he is. So relish those things, foster those things, encourage those things, and talk about it with each other. Hey, honey, I really see you do that. That's really neat how you do that. I know that really resembles God and being part of God's family. I know that sounds a little overly spiritual and weird, but that's what we're in the family together. Tell each other in this church, if you see somebody doing something, like Don points out, Bob's doing something, point that out and say, hey, that really resembles the family of God. That brings honor to God. So what are those things that bring honor to God? And then unfortunately, you know, as I've said to you guys in many of my messages, if you want one prayer God will always answer, show me my sin. Show me those ways that I'm not bringing honor to you, God. That the way that I'm thinking, the way that I'm talking, the way that I'm acting is not the way you want me to be as part of your family. Now, the neat thing is God doesn't just make us feel lousy about those things. He gives us the Holy Spirit to give us instruction and power to do it. So we're not without ideas, and we're not without inspiration and power to do those things. So what I want us to do this next week is I want us to ask God, God, show me those areas where I continue to live as your child and continue to give me strength to do that. And those areas where I know I'm missing the mark, God, give me wisdom and discipline and desire to live in a different way. Help me to live in a way that brings honor and glory to you. Now, the neat thing is, those of us who are parents, and just wrapping up here, how many of you, if your kid came up to you and said, God, Mom and Dad, really, I want to understand more what you want me to do in life, and I really want to do more of those things. Okay, after we would get out of shock therapy, right? How many of us as parents would respond negatively to that? We wouldn't. We'd be like, oh my goodness. And that's what our Heavenly Father, if you come up to your Heavenly Father and you say to him, dear God, I would just want to understand more what you want me to do and how you want me to do it, and I need your help to do it. You don't think he's not going to help you? You got to be kidding me. That's what he's there to do. So God isn't some sort of father waiting to just whack us the next time we miss the mark. If we come to him and say, God, I just want to please you. I want to do things that please you more. I want to understand the things that please you more. What do you think? He's going to take the time. He's going to come around us and encourage us and equip us to live a life worthy of him. That's the kind of father he is. So just to kind of recap where we've been today. We've seen the true light. And the light is good. And we want to bask in that light. If you haven't made that choice, please do today. For those of us who have chosen to fully put our faith in him and walk with him, there's two things. Thank him. Write him a note. Tell him what life would be like without him. And lastly, begin to understand what are those ways that we can live for him in ways that bring honor and glory to him. As we sang earlier, we want to have our desire to honor Jesus our Lord with all of our hearts, with all that we have within us. Let us worship him in the things that we think and the things that we say and the things that we do. So as we close today, I hope that we learned about the true light and how we want to welcome and accept it. And that for those of us who are in that light, that we learn more about the privilege of this being God's family and how to live as a child of God in ways that bring honor to him. Let's pray. Dear God, we're amazed at the love you've lavished on us. We're sorry if we don't appreciate it in a way that shows all the time. Help us to live in ways that show you how much we love being your children, and show us the ways that we can love you more. May we go this week basking in your light and in your love. In your name, amen.